السلام عليكم.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على إمام الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. اللهم اجعلنا منهم آمين. Everyone say آمين. Don't ever say آمين unless you know what you're saying آمين to. I'm just kidding. So we basically ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we just praised Him and thanked Him. And the beautiful thing about the phrase Alhamdulillah is that it's always applicable. Right now we were walking outside in beautiful British weather, and I'm wearing linen Toms. So I was like, Alhamdulillah, you know, it could be worse. It definitely could be worse. So Alhamdulillah, you know, we always praise and thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because He enabled us to do so many things, and we didn't really do anything to deserve it. You know, we were born, Alhamdulillah, the way we are, and we didn't really do anything before birth to earn anything. So Alhamdulillah. And then we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send His peace and blessings upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who without Him we really don't have this gift of Iman, right? This gift of Islam. You know, I was talking to a lot of my youth group in Knoxville, and by the way, I have one of my friends, Sarah, here from Knoxville. Treat her well. I was talking to one of them, and I said, you know, the best gift that we have, what's the biggest gift that we have in our life? What's the traditional, like, Muslim answer? Like, the biggest gift that we have? Most precious blessing? Huh? The Quran, yeah, okay, it's kind of part of that, but what's, like, do you want to use it? Oh, can you not hear me? Should I just talk like this, strain my back? So what's the most prized blessing that a Muslim has? Islam, right, is belief, is guidance. And one of my youth group told me, Brother Murphy, I don't really believe that. Like, my PS4 is pretty valuable, right? And he was being honest. He just told me, he's like, I don't really see the big deal. Like, I don't, like, Islam is there, but I'm not really quite sure why it's the biggest blessing that I have. And the way that I explained it to him was that, you know, if you didn't have light in this room, or if you didn't have light in a room that you were trying to search for something in, you know, like you were trying to find something really important, you would be stumbling around that room, and you may end up finding something, you may end up finding it, but chances are you'd look like a fool on the way and possibly even hurt yourself. When you have that light, or when you find that light switch, let's say you really need to go to the bathroom, right? And you can't find that light switch, the minute you find it, you feel so relieved. You can't hear me? You feel so relieved, right? You feel so, like, you just feel so happy that you found the switch that enables you to then see. Because once you can see, once the light gives you the ability to see, then you're able to navigate correctly and make the right decision, right? You're able to see where you're supposed to go. And so I explained to this person, I said, Islam is kind of like that light. That you could walk around the earth and live your life, all 60, 70, 80 years of it, without having that light. And perhaps, you might find what you're looking for. You might end up stumbling upon that drawer and finding whatever you need. But Islam is the most precious thing that we own, not because of its necessarily, you know, miraculous, extraordinary, kind of like every single day, bam, in your face, but because without it, everything is dark. And really, that's why a lot of people who accept Islam after being raised, like they weren't born Muslim, that's why they really appreciate it. That's why converts tend to have this stereotype of being really appreciative of Islam, because they feel like they've been walking around in the dark the whole time, and finally someone turned the lights on, right? And so that's why we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because without him, we don't have that light. He's the guy who installed the light bulb for us, right? So, and then we ask Allah to make us amongst His followers until the end of time. This is the final talk of a tour that is that has been very, very close to my heart. You know, I got here on Sunday. I got to Birmingham on Sunday, and I've done 9 talks now in 6 days, and every single talk has been about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And every single talk, you know, I've prepared for it for a few hours, and then walked away from each talk feeling like, man, this guy is just subhanallah. Like, you know, alayhi salam, you just can't get enough. You can't get enough of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The more you learn, the more you read, the more you just kind of become, you know, magnetized towards him. You just become attracted to him in that way, and you just really want to learn more. And so this is a sad moment for me. It's kind of a bittersweet moment that we're closing off the whole tour here. But alhamdulillah, you know, it has to come to an end, right? Just like all good things. And so I want everyone to repeat after me. Be like Muhammad. That was weak. Say it. Be like Muhammad. This is your mission statement. This is your goal in life, right? Every single thing that you do, wherever you are to look at the mirror, the spiritual mirror, physical mirror too if you want to check yourself out, right? But the spiritual mirror, and you're to ask yourself, is what I am doing or is what I am saying, or is how I am acting, is that a sufficient enough way for me trying to be like Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And the answer sometimes is going to be no, flat out. You're not always going to achieve it, but to strive to that level is very important. Now, this talk is called All Day, Every Day, and the way that the tour has worked is that we've tried to highlight different facets of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life through each talk, right? So we talked about socialize like it's sunnah. So we talked about how was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a friend? What was he like? We talked about 6 points to be a friend like the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We talked about happiness in the home. What was he like at home? So we talked about a few points to how to be like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at home. We talked about community building. How can you establish a community like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did? We talked about points. Today's talk is actually my favorite topic to prepare for, because all the other topics, they focus on the miraculous, or they focus on the specific, or they focus on the incidental or the event cause. So for example, we always look at the Prophet Muhammad's example and we marvel in different like miracles that happened. Like, did you know that he split the moon? Did you know that this happened? Did you know that this happened? But what's actually the most miraculous thing about the Prophet Muhammad to me personally is that he was able, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him and described him, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. He said that you are on top of good character. The most miraculous thing about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as I've gotten older, is that he was able to maintain good character all day, every day. That he never broke from it, right? Some of us may think that we're good people, but we can all admit that there have been days where we just want to break something, right? Or we just want to like really get back at someone, right? We're all human. And so the fact that the Prophet Muhammad was able to maintain that level, that really rigorous high level of goodness, is really miraculous to me, right? We look for Islam, we look for the scientific miracles. We want to prove to people that Islam is correct. So we're like, did you know that if you read the Quran backwards, you will start flying, right? And everyone's like, what? And we're like, did you know that Islam actually has the best recipe for goat curry? And it's just like random things. But I believe that the most miraculous of things, as these brothers distract everybody by pulling away the podium, I believe the most miraculous thing is the Prophet Muhammad's nature, his behavior, his personality. So let's go ahead and take a look. There's a few points that I want to talk about. One thing that's interesting about the Prophet, I don't think any of us can claim this, is that every single person he interacted with, no, scratch that, every single thing that he interacted with ended up admiring him and adoring him and loving him. Even people that were planning to kill him. There was a time where the Prophet Muhammad, Abu Sufyan's daughter, who was Muslim, Abu Sufyan was not Muslim, Abu Sufyan's daughter, who was Muslim, was going to marry the Prophet Muhammad. And there was a group of the Quraysh leaders, the Kufar, and they were sort of like taunting Abu Sufyan. They were like, man, this is the guy that we're plotting against, we're trying to kill him, LOL, your daughter's going to marry him. Hashtag awkward, right? So they were all like picking on and making fun of him, right? They were making fun of Abu Sufyan. And now think about this for a second. Abu Sufyan, he became Muslim after Fatih Mecca, but at that time he wasn't. And more than anything, they just wanted to just kill the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They wanted to really hurt him because they were just tired of the fact that he was taking away their socioeconomic power and all of their status in the community. So Abu Sufyan, as they're taunting him, you would expect him to do what? Lash out. To yell back at them, leave me alone, y'all don't know, it's difficult, right? It's hard for a player out here, right? But no, what he does is very interesting. This is a man who is currently plotting to kill his future son-in-law. What he says is, I swear that there is no one better for my daughter than the Prophet, than Muhammad, right? He doesn't say the Prophet, obviously not Ben. But even a person who is on his mission to hurt the Prophet says, you know what? There's no man better to be married to anybody, right? There's no one better to marry than the Prophet Muhammad. He admitted it as his enemy. You know, there's another famous story, and we'll talk about it as we move on, about how even nature loved the Prophet Muhammad. Even things that we consider like inanimate objects loved the Prophet Muhammad. So let's go ahead and talk. I have six points. Okay. I have 6 points as to why his character was turned from ordinary to extraordinary. And the reason I highlighted these 6 points, there's many more. I'm not like doing this comprehensive. There's many more. But these 6 points, I promise you, if you and I try to inculcate them, even one or two on a daily basis, you will start to see that you will start to feel, when people talk about that thing called sweetness of Iman, you'll start to feel that. The halawat of Iman. You'll start to feel that sweetness. The first reason why the Prophet Muhammad was incredible on a daily basis, and for those of you who were walking in this weather to this event, you can probably empathize, was because he, alayhi salam, was always known to be smiling. Do you think anyone's smiling walking outside right now?
They're all in that, like, you know, Quasimodo type pose,
like, walking, trying to get as warm as possible. Everyone's face is scrunched. I was just having lunch. This isn't being, okay, edit this out. I was just having lunch, like, earlier this week with a brother who is the head of his ISOC, and he was trying to tell me that people don't come to the ISOC programs, right? And as he's doing so, he's like, I don't know why. And he's got this big beard, and his eyebrows just look like this. And I'm like, dude, you looked at that emoticon. Like I've hit your face on my iPhone, right? Smile a little bit, dude. And he's like, I try, but it's hard. He really, no, seriously. And you know what's funny? We're laughing, but it's honestly, it's difficult. It's difficult for your default face to be a smile. And it's partially difficult because we're also addicted to, like, different technologies. We're all looking at things. We always got our brows furrowed because we're staring at screens trying to read text all the time. But this brother was literally like, yeah, I don't know why people don't think I'm nice. Right? And so when you think about the narration of Anas bin Malik, radiallahu anh, when he says the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, I never saw him not smiling. Everyone look at the camera, smile. He said, I never saw him not smiling. I want you to imagine this for a second. Can you say this about anybody that you know? Maybe, right? You might be able to say, yeah, I have that one cousin who's always smiling, or I have a friend who's always so joyful. But think about this for a second. We know for a fact that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at certain times was not smiling. Is this a contradiction? Is Anas lying? No. It's actually even more powerful than that. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a human being. There were times where he was not smiling. For example, when his son passed away, he cried. For example, when his wife passed away, he cried. We know that there were times when he shed tears and he was not smiling, right? But what's interesting is that for somebody to say he was always doing X, Y, Z, that must mean that that person's habit was so dominant over whatever else happened, whatever other instant one-offs happened, that this was so dominant that they couldn't even remember these. I'll give you an example. If somebody works out a lot, what do we say? Man, that dude lives in the gym. Very good, right? Or like, if my mom woke up to cook for a big party, I'll say, man, my mom spent the whole day in the kitchen. She probably did it. She might have gone to the bathroom. She might have gone to lay down for an hour. The guy probably doesn't live in the gym, hopefully, right? Hopefully, otherwise you need to figure out some situation for him, right? Or as you guys say, sort it out, right? So, but because that's what they're known for, because that's what they're, the predominant sort of effect that you notice visually of them, then you're comfortable saying that they do that in perpetuity, right? So the Prophet Muhammad's face was always one that was positive, to the point where, even though there were times where he didn't smile, Anas said, I never saw him not smiling. It's crazy, right? Now I want you to think of something. When a Muslim is portrayed in a movie, are they ever portrayed smiling? Only at the end, when all the bombs are going off, right? And so, I'm being real with you. Like, I'm being real. Or at the end of Taken, when that big, like, fat Muslim Arab guy finally has his sex slave that he bought, right? And this is terrible stereotyping. This is terrible stereotyping. And you know what's unfortunate? Is that we reinforce it, and we don't even know it. Like, we are reinforcing it, and we're not even aware of it, right? We hold open doors for people. First of all, if we even do that, that's a miracle. But, like, we hold open doors for people, and as they're walking by, we're just like, right? You know what the Prophet says? You know why he was able to smile all the time? Because he considered himself literally to be at the service of humanity. And I think when you have that mindset, it becomes easy to smile at people, right? I'm at your service, right? I'm a khadim. Because the Prophet said what? Sayyidatum khadimahum. That the master of a people serves them. And so if you want Islam to kind of show its true colors, and you want Islam to show everybody like how it is so enlightening, so rejuvenating, so wonderful, then have that mindset. I'm the servant of humanity. And part of that is to smile at people. Part of that is to be kind to people. Today on the train, I'm wearing this goofy. I normally don't rock this goofy. I actually should have worn a thobe today. This lady, I'm feeling like really ill because of all this traveling. And the last thing you want to smell when you're feeling ill is like French fries. And this lady comes in on the tube and she sits next to me and she just has this big bag of Burger King fries. And I'm just like, right? And she's like eating, and then she dropped her bag, and I picked it up for her, and I gave it to her, and I remembered that I was wearing this, so I made sure to smile at her. And she gave me the most awesome British smile everywhere. Her teeth, mashallah, were... right? No offense. But she gave me a really big smile back. She appreciated the fact that I did that. I'm not trying to pump myself up. I'm just saying that's what happened today. Very quick result. Smile at people. The Prophet ﷺ did so, and that's how he was able to maintain that character all day, every day. What's next? Number two. Oh, this one's good. He was gentle with everything that he encountered. Right? He was gentle. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, he actually describes the Prophet. He said, it's a good thing. I'm going to give you a modern translation, okay? Right? Thou, ye, no, none of that. It is a good thing that we blessed you by being gentle. Because if you were harsh, then everyone would have left you. That's the modern translation. So Ali Imran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet, it's a good thing that we gave you this ability to be gentle with people. Because had you been harsh, everyone would have disappeared. You know, the unfortunate reality about religion in general, but it's, you know, especially amongst the Muslim community, we feel it, is that religious people tend to be the ones who scare away people from religion the most. People who claim to be religious. So when anyone's trying to get closer to Allah, those who claim to be close to Him end up pushing people and repelling people away. This wasn't the character of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. His character was to be gentle with everything that he encountered. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, his father died when? Before he was born, very good. His mother died when he was, okay? Then who died? He was in the care of his grandfather, right? Abdul Muttalib, right? Who passed away. Then his uncle, who also passed away. Then his wife, Khadija, who also died. Very good. Okay, so how many people is that? Father, mother, grandfather, uncle, wife. That's five people in the span of his life of 40 years, right? Up until that point. 52. So 52 years. He had five major deaths in his life, including his wife, which is kind of abnormal. It doesn't happen to everybody that their wife dies. And also his uncle and grandfather, okay? His father and mother died, and his father was dead before he was even alive, right? So it's safe to say that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew a little something about experiencing death. It's safe to say that, yeah? Like, he knew a little something. Like, for someone to say, well, you know, have you ever experienced the death in the family? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has credentials to say, yes, I did. So one day, the Prophet ﷺ is walking, and he sees this lady, and she's near the graveyard, and she's just wailing, and she's crying hardcore, right? Very, very upset. Obviously, visibly disturbed. So the Prophet ﷺ goes up to her kindly, and he kind of just looks, you know, and he goes, excuse me, like, is everything okay? And she goes, get away from me! You don't know what I've been through! And so the Prophet ﷺ was like, whoa, right? He could have done one of two things, right? He could have been like, Allahumma lightning bolt, right? how dare you talk to me like that? I'm the Prophet, right? He seriously could have. You know, you have people like this now. You know the whole cartoon thing? When they're like, oh, these people talked about the Prophet, we should kill them. Dude, the people used to talk to him like that to his face when he was in Medina and he had an army. He easily could have done that. Right? So when you're talking about like killing people for insulting the Prophet, then think back for a moment about how he reacted, right? So he could have done that. But what did he do? Very wisely, mashallah, the Prophet said, okay, and he walked away. Later on, people were talking to the lady, and she said, man, this happened, and this man came up to me, and he tried to like, you know, ask me about something, and they said, yeah, that was the Prophet. She was like, what? So she runs to the Prophet's house, because she was Muslim. She runs to the Prophet's house. And she's like frantic, okay? And she goes up to him and she's like, Ya Rasulullah, I'm so sorry. I did not mean to yell at you. I had no idea it was you. My husband passed away and I was just grieving. I just miss him. I'm so sorry. The Prophet says what? It's okay. Don't worry about it. Right? Like, how much internal strength did it take for him to be the bigger person and say, it's okay, don't worry about it? How many times have you been wrong in your life where you were technically in the right? Where that person shouldn't have cut you off. That person shouldn't have taken that before you. That person shouldn't have done that to you. Right? You've been wrong. The Prophet ﷺ was wrong, very openly. And by the way, being shamed publicly like that is very disturbing. It's very hurtful. To have someone yell at you in public when you're in a position of honor is very hurtful, very disrespectful. Do you think that the Prophet ﷺ was just like, all right, I'm going to get you back. You can't yell at me in public, disrespect my authority, right? No. That's part of his character. Was that even when people encountered him with harshness, he always, always, always gave them gentleness back. You know how he's described in the Quran? You know how he's described, actually the brother recited it? As Bashiran wa Nadira. As a person who first, Allah uses this order on purpose.
who first gives people good news. Bashira, like they deliver Bushra. And then if the good news doesn't work, if the gentleness doesn't work first, after multiple times, then what does the Prophet ﷺ have to resort to? Nadira, warning. Right? So first is good news. First, hey, listen, if you do the right thing, if you live your life correctly, you're going to please Allah and get to go to paradise. That's amazing. Isn't that great? Keep reminding them of that. Keep reminding. If it doesn't work, and it gets to the point where they're like, forget it, then he's like, listen, if you do in fact neglect it, there is something called hellfire and you don't want to go there. How many of us can say that this is the way that Islam is taught today? Yes or no? Lord Almighty, it's not, right? Do you guys have Sunday schools or Saturday schools here? Do you guys have both? Do you guys have weekend schools? Whatever. England's like a Muslim country, dude. Y'all don't even have weekend schools. When you were learning about Islamic education, was hellfire ever used as a threat to you? Was Jannah used as a motivator first? Maybe, maybe not. Probably not. Right? So are we living up to the prophetic character?
Not quite. And maybe that's why we're not finding the prophetic results. That's what I would like to offer. So the second thing, he was always gentle. The third point. Oh, this is cool. Okay. How many of y'all have a pretty big group of friends? Anybody? Pretty popular? Anyway. Can't really take any more Facebook friends, so right?
So you're like, yeah, pretty popular. So you might have a few different, do you guys have a few different cliques? Do you guys have like the one clique, you have the other clique, you got this clique, like the Dawah clique, I see them when I go to family parties, then the uni clique, and then you got like, you know, whatever, all the girls I go to Topshop with, and like, all that kind of stuff. Or Top Men. I saw it today, I was like, is that store named after me? I'm just kidding. So I will
challenge you with something, okay? In those cliques of friends, how many of you think that each of your friends is honest to goodness convinced that they are your best friend? Each of them. Is there anyone willing to be so arrogant as to raise their hand right now, right? You know what's interesting about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that everybody, I think Sarah, you might actually be that person. Not arrogant, but I think everyone does actually think that you're the best friend. You know, mashallah. So careful with the ceiling test. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, everybody was convinced, every single person that he met was convinced that they had something special with him, right? Everyone's like, hey, we hung out with the Prophet last night. I was like, oh, did you? That's cute, right? I'm sure y'all like just talked or something. On the other hand, he and I, we ate together, so from the same plate, right? So there's like a lot of like this bragging going on. And the Sahaba used to do this. They used to brag to each other. They used to be like, well, I have a really good relationship with the Prophet, so if you need me to tell him something, I'll tell him for you, right? So there was seriously competition amongst them, right? So Amr ibn As, one day, he was convinced that like the Prophet ﷺ loved him the most. He just felt the need to tell everybody. So he tells everybody, he goes, listen, guys, I know you guys think you're cool and all, but I'm definitely the Prophet's best friend, right? So everyone's like, I don't think so, right? And he's like, no, trust me, I definitely am. And they're like, okay, let's go ask him. And he goes, okay, sure. So he walks up to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he says, Ya Rasulullah, we were having a little bit of a discussion and apparently there's a misunderstanding. Who is your favorite person? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, what? Aisha. Right? That's right, girls, right? He said, Aisha. Check this out. This is even better. This is even better. So all the guys are like, dang. Ooh. And then Amr ibn As goes, no. He said, min al-rijal, from the men, right? We know all of our wives are our favorite people, but from like the homies, who's your favorite male friend, right? And then he said, Abuha, her father. What's beautiful about this story is that his love for Aisha was so strong that he didn't even call Abu Bakr Siddiq by his name. He referenced it through his wife. So he didn't say, my favorite male friend is Abu Bakr Siddiq. He said, it's actually my wife's dad. Right? Because his love for her was so strong. But imagine this. Even though Amr was not necessarily his favorite, right? As we learn from the story, think about that for a moment. How do we treat our friends? Do we treat them all in a way where they are convinced? How would you have to treat each of your friends for them to be convinced that you were seriously the closest one to them? That's a serious thing. That's a very serious commitment to your friendship, to your relationship, right? So it's very important to think about that. Friendships are very mundane things. They're very ordinary things.
But remember the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the point of this talk is we're talking about how he was able to turn the ordinary into the extraordinary. So he was able to turn friendships into relationships that people were like so moved emotionally by that they were convinced that they were his best friend. They were absolutely convinced, okay? Fourth, Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, his actions inside the house and outside the house were congruent. You know what congruent means? They were parallel, they leveled out. This is actually something that's very important. It was a famous speaker who said that there are three realities to a person. The public self, the private self, and then the real self, right? We all live separate lives. That's a reality. We all have separate lives. We all compartmentalize different aspects of our lives. The Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was a master at being able to make sure that his public life did not supersede, in terms of like spirituality, his private life. Because that could lead to a lack of sincerity. Abu Bakr Siddiq, very famous dua that he would make, "Oh Allah, make me better than what the people think of me. Make me better than what people think of me," right? So, and don't use that like if people think of you terribly, right? "Oh Allah, let them think of me terribly, just make me better." No, not that. What it is when people compliment you, when people are praising you, then you, in private, turn to Allah and say, "Oh Allah, make me better than what they think of me. Because I know that they think of me in a certain way, but I really want you to make me privately better than that. Because I would love to be somebody who's not hypocritical, who's not insincere in my actions." You know, Aisha, I think she gave the Prophet ﷺ the best praise when she described his character. And let's think about this for a moment. If anybody knows the ins and outs of a person, it's their spouse. If anybody knows all the strengths and weaknesses of a person, it's their spouse. And so Aisha radiallahu anha, she knew, it's easy to say, that she knew the personality of the Prophet ﷺ as one of the best, for sure. Easily one of the best, right? Because she lived with him. She was the one who would see him. All the narrations about how he used to worship in private, it's not like he would go out and be like, "Hey guys, guess who prayed the Tahajjud last night? This guy." No, right? He didn't go out and like announce it to everybody. Aisha was the one who would, after he passed away, would say, "My husband used to get up in the middle of the night and pray for 3 hours. Without telling anybody, without announcing it." And so one of the miraculous things about his character was that he didn't try to front. He didn't try to impress people in public and then get lazy in private. He was the same person. In fact, it's safe to say that if it's possible, he was actually much more better, right? Much more better, ouch. He was much better in private. And I know that sounds weird, and it actually sounds a little bit disrespectful, so don't take it that way. It's not that he was worse in public, Yanni, but that he was amazing in public, but then he did so much in private that people didn't even know about. Like the donations he gave, the worship he did. So how did Aisha describe him, right? How did she describe him? She said, "Kana khuluquhu al-Qur'an," that his character was the Qur'an. And then she also said, "Kana Qur'anu yamshi," he was like a walking Qur'an. Think about this for a second. How much respect does the Muslim ummah have for the Qur'an? If someone took a Qur'an right now and wa'idhu billah just dropped on the ground, what would everyone do? They would just run to grab it, right? Even people who don't really understand what's inside of it, or don't read it on a regular basis, there's so much reverence and love for the Qur'an. That's why, even if we don't have an active relationship with it, where is it always stored in the house? On the shelf, just in time for weddings, funerals, and new houses, right? But it's safe to say that the reverence that we have for the Qur'an shows us that there's something very valuable inside of it. There's something extremely valuable. There's a treasure chest inside of it that's much more valuable than any of the earth's riches. So to compare somebody's character to that is amazing, is an incredible testament to who they were as a person. If you want to be more like the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, which again is our mission statement, be like Muhammad, ask yourself a question. Am I the same person in public as I am in private, right? And if you're terrible in private, and you're like, "I'm pretty terrible in public too," right? Then it's time to raise the bar a little bit. And someone asked me a question yesterday in Sheffield. They said, "How do we protect ourselves from hypocrisy? How do we make sure that we are sincere Muslims?" And the answer my teachers gave me, which I gave to him and I'm going to give to you, is to make sure you do more good deeds in private than you do in public. And make sure that not all of your good deeds are in public. Right? It's very easy when people are around to do the right thing. But how easy is it to do the right thing when no one's around? It's quite difficult. But when you do the right thing when no one's around, that's the moment when you feel amazing in your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That sweetness of Iman is so real. And you know what happens? The next time shaitan, that little punk, tries to come to you, okay? He's a punk. He tries to come to you and he says, "Oh, you're a hypocrite," or, "Oh, you're not a true Muslim." Then you develop this arsenal. Great football team. You develop this arsenal.
You develop this arsenal of things that you can point out to him. So when Shaitan's like, you're a hypocrite, you only prayed because they told you to. You're like, actually, Shaitan, punk, listen. I woke up this morning, no one was home, and I prayed Fajr by myself. No one saw me. Eat it, right? Or you fast on Monday, no one knew. So you do small deeds in private that no one knows about. That way, when you have doubts about your own faith and the quality of your own belief, you look back and you say, alhamdulillah, I was able to do that in private. I'm not as bad off as I thought. But you continue to try to do those things. So the Prophet ﷺ's private life and public life were congruent. That's number four. Two more, y'all. Number five. And I like this one. This one's, I'm going to call this the SOAS. The SOAS characteristic. The Prophet ﷺ was counterculture, right? None of you get it. Okay. SOAS counterculture. Okay. None of you know what that means. All right, cool. Yeah. The Prophet ﷺ was himself. Okay? He was himself. A lot of his personality traits, his characteristics, the goodness that you found in him, was directly, diametrically opposed to the Arab norms of the time. And they probably still are today, to be honest with you. The Prophet ﷺ, for example, when his son died, when his son Ibrahim passed away, he cried. And some of the companions were not used to seeing men cry. And so they asked the Prophet ﷺ, they said, Ya Rasulullah, aren't you, you know, isn't this part of the qadr of Allah, like that your son was going to die? Basically, like, isn't this all, you know, wasn't this already planned? Like, why are you showing so much emotion? And he said, these tears, he pointed at his tears. And he said, these tears are a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Think about what he meant. Could you imagine feeling that anxiety in your chest, that pain, that suffering, and not being able to express it? It's like a pressure cooker. Like, you're not letting anything out. And people develop serious mental conditions from not letting their emotions out. I'm a mental health specialist, I know. So for the ability to cry, the Prophet ﷺ said, this is rahmah, going directly against what the Arabs were used to. But he didn't care. He was just like, I don't care. Like, I'm going to show you who I am. Another example, Al-Hasan and Hussein, his grandchildren. One day he saw them and he gave them kisses. And he would randomly just pat a little kid on the head, give the kid a kiss on the cheek. Right? And the boys especially, he would give them hugs and kisses and hold them up and toss them up in the air. And he was like that cool uncle, right? The one that gives you $100 on Eid, right? He was like that cool uncle. So all the kids would see him and they would run up to him and he would just like pin him on the cheek, give him a hug. So one of the Muslim companions who happened to be a Bedouin was like, Ya Rasulullah, you kiss your boys, like you kiss and hug your boys? Like, we don't do that. And the Prophet says, yeah, of course I kiss and hug my boys. Like, why wouldn't you? I'm showing them some love and affection. And the guy says, Ya Rasulullah, I have 10 sons, and wallahi, I have never kissed one of them. Right? He's like, trying to really, like, boom, like. You know what the Prophet ﷺ said? This is powerful. And for those of you who's like, it's actually a very touchy subject, because a lot of our parents didn't treat us the way the Prophet ﷺ treated his kids. A lot of our, like, my dad, when I was growing up, I was like, Dad, I love you. He's like, thank you. Right? And it's not because he's a harsh person. But it's just because he wasn't used to that, right? He wasn't used to that. So, you know what the Prophet ﷺ said back to this man? He said, because the man was bragging, the Prophet said, how can I help you if Allah has removed mercy from your heart? You know what that means? That's so powerful. He didn't say mercy for your kids or your family. He said mercy in general. A sign that someone is merciful as a person is that they're able to show affection to those that they love. They're able to show that affection. If you truly love somebody, you're able to show it. Right, you won't be afraid to. The culture was all against the Prophet ﷺ. That you're not supposed to hug and kiss your boys. The Prophet ﷺ said, I don't care. Right? C-U-R-R. I don't care. Right? He said, I'll do it if I want to. And you know what? You know who those people became? Al-Hasan al-Husayn, they became some of the greatest leaders that the Muslim community has ever had. And the way that he taught his companions to treat their kids, Abdullah bin Umar, all these amazing people, they came from that school of raising kids, right? Don't be afraid to be yourself. The Prophet ﷺ was so comfortable in his own skin. He was so comfortable in his own skin. That's why he said what? He said, Islam came as something strange, and it will end, and the world will end as Islam was something strange. So he said, glad tidings to the strangers. Basically, he's saying, don't worry about it. You're always going to be a little bit different. Don't freak out. Don't try to always assimilate. Oh, I'm just like you. No, just be cool with who you are. Listen, if you're a little bit different, that's cool. Right, that's totally. I have an orange beard. Right, that's cool. Like, who cares? I don't dye it. That's cool. Right, be totally okay being yourself. The last point, right? The last point we're gonna make tonight, inshallah. And then we'll open up to a little bit of Q&A, because it's only 7 o'clock. and this is going to be the toughest one for sure for everybody. All right. Well, maybe. I don't know. The smiling one's pretty tough. But the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam genuinely, one more time, genuinely cared for everybody. So difficult. I'm telling you, I've tried. I've looked at myself long and hard, right? I've really looked at my condition, and I've really investigated my own heart. And I said, do you really care for everybody? Like, do you honestly care for everybody? And there are moments as human beings where we're like, I just don't care about that person, you know? But, I mean, let's listen to a couple stories. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one time, there was a lady, and she was actually mentally disabled, right? So she did not have intellect. She was not, like, taken seriously by a lot of people in the community. She would kind of go and just talk random things, and everyone would just kind of, like, pass her off, right? They'd be like, oh, okay, yeah, you know, this kind of, and that's exactly how people with disabilities are treated today in our society. No one wants to make eye contact with them. No one wants to treat them like human beings. No one wants to, you know, it's that's how it is. It's been passed down. One time she goes up to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, okay? And she says, Prophet, I have to talk to you. And everyone's like, oh God, right? Let's see how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is going to handle this one. You know what he did? He said, my master, he said, I'm at your service. Whatever you need. She said, not in front of these people. Let's go walk. They walked, some of my companions said they walked for hours. And she just kept talking about anything. And he just walked behind her.
Said, mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah, definitely. Okay, I agree. Yeah. Till she was done. The hadith says, until she was satisfied. She brought him back to his house and said, think about what I talked about. He was like, okay. That's tough. That is, like, to put yourself, to lower yourself. Prophet ﷺ can never be lowered. But to put yourself and to exemplify that humility to a point where you will walk around with someone who is not mentally all there, right? Mentally disabled, someone who is not physically or intellectually capable as a lot of other people, to put yourself in a position where you are their servant and you walk with them and you listen to them and you entertain all of their thoughts sincerely. What kind of person could do that? Only someone who genuinely cares for everybody. Let's go to somebody else. Another person who's neglected by society. Another person whose emotions and feelings are oftentimes neglected. Young boys. Young boys, when they say, this hurt my feelings, what do we say? Rub some dirt on it, right? Get up, be a man, right? Kids like three, be a man. He's bleeding, stop it, right? Young boys, we don't validate their feelings. If a young girl falls down, we're like, oh my God, are you okay? The world's ending, oh my God. Young boy falls down, we're like, shh, get up, right? We don't validate young boys' feelings. There's a young boy, his name was Ahmed, and he had a bird, and the bird's name was Nureyev, right? Probably he's the father of lineage to Pakistan where everyone has rhyming names, okay? Salman Farhan Burhan, right? So Ahmed had a bird whose name was Nureyev, and Ahmed was like a young boy. Ahmed wasn't like, you know, 27 years old, working IT, like he was a young boy. And one day, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came over to his house, and he noticed that a Nureyev was not there. Oh, Dr. right? And he says, "Ya Umair, what happened to your Nureyev?" This shows you, number one, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a keen observer, that he was able to notice that something was wrong, right? So he didn't have to wait for someone to go and be like, "Oh my God, my bird died," but he was like, "What happened?" Umair started crying, so my bird passed away, right? My bird passed away. He said, where is he? He said, he's back there. Like, he's just laying there lifeless. You know what the Prophet ﷺ did? He wasn't like, good, let's eat, right? He was like, chicken? All right, let's do it. No. The Prophet ﷺ, he wasn't like, oh, it's okay, it's just a bird, I'll get you a new one, right? Oh, no, he's just sleeping, right? I'm going to wake him up for you, quicken on the bird, right? It wasn't like that, even. It wasn't like that. He validated this young boy's feelings. Do you know what extent he did? Okay, this is the last prophet of all time. I don't know about you guys, but like, I'm busy. I can imagine that he was probably much more busy. So to do what he's about to do is pretty remarkable. He goes to Ahmed and he says, yeah, Umair. He says, let's go and have a burial for your bird. They go to the bird. They get the bird. The Prophet ﷺ goes in the backyard that they had or back of their house. He digs up a hole with his hands. He lays the bird in. He covers it. And he holds Umair's shoulders. Umair's crying. That's somebody who cares for people. Again, like, what is that going to do in the grand scheme of things? We bury your bird together. Great, right?
But look at Umair now. The Prophet Muhammad is a smart, smart man. He says, you know what? This young boy's feelings need to be validated. And I represent religion to him. I'm the Prophet. So in order for him to feel that things are okay, that this is okay, that it's okay to feel this way, his role model, his mentor, his Prophet, Muhammad has to be with him through this experience. Has to join him, has to tell him it's okay. Right? The Prophet genuinely cared for people. I think I have one more story. Oh yeah, this one's great. We all know the story. Maher Zain, in one of his videos, he portrays this story. The story of the Jewish lady who used to put garbage on the Prophet's front porch. Okay? And what did the Prophet do when she got sick? Huh? He went to her house to check on her. You want to know the amazing part of the story? She never became Muslim. That's incredible. We sometimes become very excited to serve people or to do things. Why? They might convert. Shout to convert. Right? That's why we get so excited to serve. We're like, yeah, man, let's give them food. And then let's be like, yeah, you know, Allah loves you, right? So like, eat this food and be Muslim. And just, it's good, right? Sprinkle some shahada on that. It's so good, right? But the Prophet Muhammad teaches us a very valuable lesson. Listen, in that lesson, the lady who used to, and it just so happened that she used to be Jewish, I don't think it's part of the Jewish religion to put garbage on people's doorsteps. It's obviously not. She just happened to be, that's how she's identified, right? She's a lady who was Jewish. She went and she used to put garbage on the doorstep of the Prophet. And so, instead of like freaking out or yelling back at her, one day he noticed the garbage wasn't there. He's like, huh, that's strange, right? It's like the day the bully's absent from school. All the wimps start celebrating, right? I'm just kidding. I'm totally just kidding. So the Prophet, what he does is he goes and he's like, that's weird. Instead of celebrating and being like, you're sick. That's what you do for missing the Prophet of God. That's what happens. I told you, right? Believe this dough, right? The Prophet, what did he do? He went to her house and he checked on her. And he's like, what's going on? She never converted. Why? Why did he even care about her if she's not going to convert? Because she's a human being. The funeral of a non-Muslim was passing by. The Prophet was sitting with his companions discussing something. He stopped and stood up. They all looked at him after and they said, Ya Rasulullah, why'd you stand up? He goes, is it not a human life? That person was dead. They weren't even there to see the Prophet stand up for them. Right? So you knew his intention was not to convert them. Right? Because they're not alive. They're done. Their time is over. But his respect for humanity, his genuine care for people, these are characteristics that if Muslims had them, there would be no such thing as people trying to kick us out, as people getting angry. It wouldn't happen. You know, we're so convinced at convincing people through dawah and through this and through classes and education. I want you to find me the number of times that in the seerah, I challenge everybody this, right? Find me the number of times the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam tried to convince someone through intellectual debate, and find me the number of times he influenced them through his experience with them. And I guarantee you the experience will outnumber the intellect by 10 to 1, at least. At least. If we're really concerned about the image of Muslims in our countries, in England, in America, wherever, in the world, then it would really behoove us to look at these 6 points and to say, which one of these can I inculcate into my life? Right? And by the way, none of them require you to become like Sheikh. None of them require you to become like Mufti Maulana. None of these require anything major from you in terms of studying. They all just require a little bit of commitment. Can you do it? Can you be like Muhammad? Inshallah. Because listen, if we walk away from here tonight with a commitment to be like Muhammad, I guarantee you, inshallah, on the Day of Judgment, he will stand there greeting you, inshallah, into paradise. He'll say, Udkhulu hadithan, enter in peace. Because you tried to be like Muhammad. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the ability to inculcate the sunnah of his Prophet. We ask Allah to bless this gathering, to forgive everybody in this gathering of any mistakes we've ever made. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase our love for each other and to make us those who can inculcate these 6 characteristics and more. Inshallah ta'ala, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Does anyone have any questions? No. You might as well just go on with it, because I mean, there's like, it's gonna open the floodgates, so the first person just go for it. Okay. Yeah, very good. Jazakallah khair.
What does it mean to have the characteristics of the Quran?
Very good. So the Quran, for example, there's many times where the Quran will by the way, the question was, what does it mean to have the character of the Quran? What does that mean? It means two things. So when Aisha said that the Prophet was a walking Quran, what does that mean? It means that he lived every advice and command that the Quran gave to him. Okay? What does that take? Number one, it takes knowledge of the Quran. So you have to know. If you don't know, how do you know what you're going to walk like, right? Number two is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, many times, he says to us to treat people well, to do the right thing, to be amongst the sadiqeen, to be, you know, saying, to be amongst the truthful, to be amongst the patient, wa'ashiruhunna bil ma'ruf, to treat people well, right, to treat your spouses well. So there's a lot of commands of character in the Quran. So to highlight those, to identify those, and to become that person who inculcates those commands, that's what it means to have a character like the Quran. Because the Quran commands that. It really like tries to facilitate that in your life. If you're able to do that, then your character will match, will reflect the Quran, inshallah. Good question. Allah ta'ala. Yes. How do we all? No pressure. So, my answer is going to be a couple things. Number one, I firmly believe, the question is, how can you give us one thing to increase our love for the Prophet Muhammad? I think we talked about a few stories, and hopefully your love increased for him through those stories. And if your love did increase for the Prophet by hearing those stories, then that's proof of one thing, that the more you learn about him, the more you'll love him, by far. Like, I'm a firm believer in that, that the more you learn about the Prophet, the more that you'll love him. The second thing I want to tell everybody is that your love for Allah and for the Prophet is unique as your thumbprint. It's as unique as your thumbprint. A lot of times people try to force you to fit this Muslim mold that you have to walk like me, talk like me, think like me, right? But Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّ لَهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. So Allah says, for those who strive towards us, they try their best to get to us, then we will guide them to our paths with an S, right? He could have said sabilina, but he says subulana. What does that mean? That means that there are multiple paths to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, they're all headed the same direction, don't forget, right? One direction. Nailed it, right? They're all headed the same direction. For those of you who didn't get it, okay, you're not British. They're all headed on the Sirat al-Mustaqim, right? They're all parallel. But there's many lanes on this highway. And so it's up to you. It's really up to you to find out what are some things that increase your love for the Prophet Muhammad. For me, I love when I read more about the Prophet's humanity. When I read about the times where he got really emotional, either happy or when he was moved to tears, that really, really affects me. But I know some people, when they read about the miracles of the Prophet, they're just like, wow, you know, his face was as bright as the moon. When he walked into a dark room, the room would literally light up. The companion said that literally there would be so much nur on his face, the room would light up. Some people really like that. Some people really like to read about how, you know, he was on the battle expedition. Everyone has a different sort of thing when it comes to how they connect to the Prophet Muhammad. And that only can be discovered if you pick up a book or listen to a lecture or something about him. That can only be discovered. I will recommend a couple books to you. The first is Tariq Ramadan's In the Footsteps of the Prophet. That book, I love it. It's such a great introduction. It's not very long at all. I know you guys are all students. You have a lot of stuff going on. Some of you maybe are parents and you have kids and a home to take care of. If you don't have a lot of time, this book is perfect for you. It really introduces you to the personality of the Prophet Muhammad. It's not just expedition, encyclopedia, date of birth of this sahabi, of this. It's the personality. It teaches you who he was. Now, if you want to have a more in-depth look, then look at Muhammad, Man and Prophet by Adil Salahi. He's also a British author. Okay. And if you like to listen to stuff, you don't like to read as much, then the Sheikh Abdel Nasser Jengda on the Qalam podcast has his Sira podcast. It's free. It's every Tuesday. It comes out. And they have like 70 episodes now. So if you just like to listen to stuff while you're walking between classes or driving or just like laying in bed, then you can listen to that. To love the Prophet is to know him. And you can only know if you learn about him. Good question. Yes. So the first book was In the Footsteps of the Prophet by Tariq Ramadan. The second one was Muhammad, Man and Prophet by Adil Salahi. Thank you for the question. It was a great question. Anybody else? Any questions? Oh, yeah. Waalaikumsalam. That's an interesting question. I don't know if there's a huge difference. There might be. I mean, I wonder if we could do like a study on that. But I don't know if it's if there's a better or worse. I think a combination of both is best. If you think about the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was initially raised by his mother, and then you had Ummu Ayman, and you had Halima Sa'diyah. So the women in his life really made him who he was. Yes, he had Abu Talib. Yes, he had Abdul Muttalib. Yes, he had Warqa bin Nawfal. Yes, he had his companions. But in the early stages of his life, he had his, you know, he had that lineup of women plus his wife. And so I don't think that there's anything missing from a woman narrating. In fact, there might be something that a man just can't do. In fact, there probably is. Like, I mean, let's be real, right? So I feel like my mom was my first teacher, and she still remains my closest teacher, you know? So I don't see why. I like to think that I have a healthy relationship with the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And I would attribute that mostly to my mom. My dad was very much about character, but he didn't know a lot about like the texts and the resources. He's like a historian, but he's not as like knowledgeable about the Sira and things like that. My mom, on the other hand, mashallah, was like really into that stuff. So, you know, if I use myself as a benchmark, which is very low, everyone wants to be much better than me, obviously, then I would be comfortable with that my mom was like my main teacher, so. Inshallah. Ask Allah for tawfiq, inshallah. Anyone else? Yeah.
In all these instances, stories about the Prophet, which one would you
most personally? Out of these ones, I actually didn't tell the story, the best one, that I like the most. But I've already told it before a lot on YouTube, so. But were you at the SOAS Khutbah today? No? Awkward, I just called you out. No, it's okay. A lot of people weren't. But that's the story about Fatadaba really moves me. Because he was young, he was 16, he committed a sin, and he was so embarrassed that basically he didn't want to make eye contact with the Prophet. So when the Prophet saw him and found him and put him in his lap, then Fatadaba basically started crying and told the Prophet, Don't put my head on your lap. I'm not worthy. And it was just really, like, it moved me a lot because I think that there are times where, as Muslims, we feel as though we're not worthy of loving the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And that story showed me that no matter what, no matter who you think you are or who you think you're not, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam will always care for you and always wants you to have that relationship with him. So that moved me a lot. It's on YouTube, I think. I don't want to tell it now because I'm going to start bawling like a baby again. But if you look it up, I think it'll be... I don't want to be that guy. Look it up on YouTube. But I think it's there. So, inshallah. Any other questions? I think we have time for a couple more, inshallah, before we have a couple of very important presentations. They drove all the way from Birmingham. So I really request all of you to sit just for a brief moment, inshallah. But any other questions? Yeah. Yeah.
So when you're dealing with different factors in your life, and you're engaged with the Prophet trying to heal, I don't know, like you're talking about the days of death, not medicine or death.
Mm-hmm.
Is there a Bible outlet, or is it supposed to be more internal?
Yeah, so like if the Prophet system was always so positive, who did he complain to? Who knows the answer? Allah. So this is another thing, is that I think oftentimes salah and dua is oftentimes translated as prayer and supplication, but really, 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 it's a conversation. And what you do is you end up kind of talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not in like a crazy street preacher way, but like in a sort of like, I depend on you kind of way. And you really, you know, it doesn't have to be out loud, it can be through your heart, you could just kind of like think thoughts to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The best place that I find most productive is just sajda. Sometimes I won't even be praying. I'll just be in my room and I'll just kind of go into sajda and I'll just apologize to Allah for all the things I've done incorrectly, thank Him for all the things He's given me that I don't deserve. And after a while, once you get beyond the sort of weirdness of not being used to it, it actually feels very good. And you know, I don't have to say it, but obviously He's aware and He's listening and He can hear you. And so the Prophet ﷺ had a very close relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, Jibril alayhi salam. And also, realistically as well, his wife, you know, his family, his closest friends. You know, he would talk to them about situations where he felt neglected or he felt hurt. And so he wouldn't explode on the person. He would go back and talk to Aisha about it or Khadija about it, radiallahu anha. A great example is when the first revelation came, he was flustered. He was so flustered that he was just so, you know, confused about what his role was and did it even really happen? And he went to his wife and he just told her everything. And so I think number one is that in your family, the person that's closest to you, right, tends to be oftentimes your spouse. If you're not married, then you could find maybe like a sibling or your parents or someone that you really connect with. And the Prophet ﷺ, you know, teaches us that. You know, a lot of people don't know this, but the Prophet ﷺ had a very strong connection with his mother even after he passed away, because you know, she raised him until he was six, and he obviously loved her a lot. But when there was one time where they were traveling, she died outside of Medina, a little bit outside of Medina. And there was one time they were traveling from Medina somewhere, and they set up tent overnight. And the companions woke up, and they looked in the tent, and the Prophet ﷺ wasn't there. And so they went and looked around, and they saw him sitting in the graveyard where the graves were. And they saw him sitting at the foot of his mother's grave crying. So, I mean, you know, he had a very, he was very emotionally healthy in the sense that he was always willing to sort of express his emotion. And he would find the right outlet, the right time, the right person to do so. So, including Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Very good question. Jazakallah khair. You can ask questions not about the topic, by the way. Oh, wow. Okay. Yeah.
That is actually kind of about the topic. You know how you said
that? Okay.
The Prophet's character is the Quran. Mm-hmm. And with the Quran and people reading it and understanding it can have different interpretations.
Mm.
So with some people, they believe that kind of the interpretation is incorrect or that people should accept or follow the interpretation. How do you deal with that and how do you kind of open them up to, you know, other...
Yeah. This is a very English question, actually. So she said, Prophet ﷺ's character was the Quran. How do you deal with people who have different interpretations of the Quran? It's always best, you know, whenever you look at anything, academic, you know, academic standards, if you're in school, what do they always refer you back to? They refer you back to peer-edited journals, peer-reviewed journals by professionals in that field who have mastered that science, and those become the best references you can use for your papers, for your speeches, for your projects, right? So if you're studying law, then you look back at like the best lawyers in the field, or physicians, you look at like all the researchers and scientists and things like that. Islam also has that rigor in academics. We have the scholars of tafsir. They're not just random guys. I mean, they spent decades studying this stuff. And where does it all go back to? It goes back to the original explanations of the Prophet ﷺ to Abdullah bin Abbas, Abdullah bin Mas'ud. So he taught people. When he received a verse, he would sit and he would tell them, this is what it's for, this is the reason why it was revealed, this is this, 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 this. And they were there. They experienced it firsthand. So when you open up a book of tafsir, right, and there's many books of tafsir, it's not just Ibn Kathir. Ibn Kathir is one of many. But when you open up a book of tafsir, you listen to a lecture about tafsir, you're actually getting a peer-reviewed, right, because anything that wasn't accepted by the jumhur, the majority, they would just be like, you know, this is kind of not really a mainstream opinion. You're getting a peer-reviewed, professional, academic, rigorously put together journal about Quran. And so my advice would be, always go back to that reference. Always go back to the traditional sources. Always go back to the classics, right? And oftentimes you'll see that the classics are much more wide and vast than people make them out to be. At some point, you're just going to have to let bygones be bygones. If someone's not willing to accept that fact, then you're going to be like, okay, khair, inshallah. Like, I guess not, right? But I mean, there's so many instances where the Quran teaches us one thing and the modern day interpretation of Muslims are just so far off. And when you listen to people like Imam Suhaib or Noman Ali Khan or Sheikh Abdul Nasser or Sheikh Hamza Yusuf or any of these amazing scholars who have studied for decades, like most people who try to force Islam on people have studied for 10 minutes, right? Whereas our scholars have studied for 10 years. And so once they start to get to that point, you're like, okay, they have a lot more credentials behind them. And so I kind of, you know, I might lean that way a little bit. And if someone's not willing to accept that, then khair inshallah, you just got to kind of, you know, wahjurhum hajran jameela, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, leave them with a beautiful leaving. Right? Make hijrah from them beautifully. Just kind of be like, okay, alhamdulillah, jazakallah khair. So, if they're not able to recognize professionals like you are, then it's just no point in fighting. Yes, sister.
Sorry.
Alaykum
salam. This is connected with what she said about the outlet of emotions.
as Muslims, how do we strike the balance between discussing perhaps a situation in our lives, for example, when we feel we've been wronged or we want advice or an opinion from somebody, an objective opinion? How do we strike the balance between that and refraining from backbiting?
Good question. Do you guys see the question? How do you, in a healthy way, express your emotions, and what's the difference between that and backbiting? Right? What's the difference between that and backbiting? There were a couple times where the Prophet ﷺ was asked a question, and what he did was he pointed at the person and he directed at their heart, and he said, "You have inside of you a moral compass, and you are the only one who's going to be able to know what your true intention is at this time." So he used the phrase "Astafti qalbik." Take literally means take a fatwa from your heart, right? So let's give an example. Someone, not everyone, okay? Everyone's like, I can take fatwa for myself? What? Right? Nando's, right? So the Prophet ﷺ said this to people who were already kind of like relatively sound in their kind of whole being. So he wouldn't say to someone who didn't really know that much or, you know, whatnot. But he said, listen, you seem like a reasonable person. He said, if you think that you're making a mistake, just ask yourself, right? And the Prophet ﷺ said another hadith. He said, the good actions, good things are what give you pleasure, and bad things are what make you anxious. Now, the qualification for this is that a person has a sound heart, relatively sound heart, right? That they're able to discern good from bad, okay? So, for example, if you're asking yourself, well, am I backbiting? Ask yourself, am I backbiting? Right? Like, I can't tell you if you're backbiting or not, because I don't know what's in your heart. Only you know if you're deriving some sort of secret pleasure because you're telling everyone the secrets of this person, right? Only you know. Or if you're like, look, I'm genuinely concerned, or I'm genuinely hurt, or I'm genuinely this. That's up to you. And that's a really tough place to be. My general advice is it's always best to err on the side of caution. So it's always best not to tell too many people, and not to tell people too much. Right? The Prophet ﷺ said, "Men sump najat, whoever is quiet is successful." Right? And there's actually some wisdom behind that, not to tell everyone your business. But only you know that. And sometimes people keep too quiet when they should, in fact, tell people. So just kind of like, you know, if you have to, just process it. Think about it. In counseling, we talk a lot about processing events. A lot of times we don't process. Processing means to sit down, put your phone away, don't tweet, don't subtweet the person, right? Just put everything away and just be like, okay, what just happened? You go through all the events. Once you reach to it, once you come to the conclusion, you're able to make a decision about how to go from there, right? So once you're able to do that, then your heart might give you the best idea, inshallah. Great question. Huh? Last one, inshallah. Okay. Yes. Wow, there's two of you. Oh, gosh. We'll do two. We'll do two, inshallah. Go ahead.
What's the best way to bring your faith up when it's down?
Oh, wow. That's a good question. Again, I think it's going to be different for everybody. There's a lot of things. There's a lot of factors. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Al-maru ala dini khalili," that the person's on the religion of their friend. Ask yourself who you're hanging around, right? Are you feeling down because you're around people that don't push you up, right? Are you around people who are always negative? There are people who seriously get very happy by talking negatively all the time, right? Afterwards, who I'm referencing because it's public, because everyone knows in Knoxville. But there's a person in Knoxville who, like, when the snow, you know, Knoxville was hit with the snowstorm. When the snowstorm hit and there was an exam the next day, school got canceled. Everyone else is celebrating, like, yeah, school got canceled. The person's like, I studied for that. And it's like, what is going on, right? And they're like, they'll turn anything into negativity. So you have to really look like, who am I hanging around, okay? The other thing is, if you're feeling down, you know, you can look to yourself and say, am I somebody who prayer makes me happy? Does hanging out in the masjid make me happy? I was feeling awful after Soaz Khutbah. I was just feeling so tired. It's been a long week. I went to a musalla, laid down for 10 minutes, and I felt great. Sometimes just kind of getting into that sanctuary mode can really help you. Reading some seerah, listening to some Qur'an. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the Qur'an as a shifa. He calls it a cure, right? Wa rahmah, and mercy. So he gives it all these names because it has these functions. So if you're feeling kind of like socially ill or socially sick or negative, listen to some Qur'an, see if that makes you feel any better. One time a person came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, the Qur'an doesn't affect my heart. Like, I hear it doesn't affect my heart. And he told that person, go to an orphan and be kind to that orphan. Pat the orphan's head, give the orphan some food, spend some time with the orphan. I.e. what? Soften your heart by visiting those who have less than you. If you're feeling down, do some work. Go visit some people who are homeless. Make them some food, some dal chawal or something like that. Just put it all together, put it in a tiffin, and go and give it to them. These small things you'll feel will really boost your spirits, inshallah. Okay? But kind of investigate, inshallah. Last question. Where is she? Yes. Did the Prophet go to... There's a difference of opinion on that. No. Did the Prophet's parents go to Jannah? There's a difference of opinion on that. Some scholars say no. Some scholars say yes. In the end, it's for Allah to judge. And we hope that every single person goes to Jannah, inshallah. So... Oh, except for Abu Lahab, because he's in the Quran. That'd be kind of awkward. So... So anyways, listen, I want to say something. Okay, last question.
Yeah, sure. You mentioned that you had a retiring week. What happens when you're really tired at the end of the day and someone comes to you looking for support? I know you mentioned one of your points.
Yeah.
To care for people. What happens when you're tired and your spirit's not up for it and you don't think you're the appropriate person to talk to them?
Like me after this talk? Okay. Just be honest with the person. Just tell them, listen, I want to be there for you. I'm going to be there for you. But tonight's just a bad time for me right now, and I just need to rest. Generally, then tell them that. Like, there's nothing wrong. Honesty is a really good policy. Now, don't be like, I can't be there for you, right? Friend. Definition of friend is someone who's there for them. Don't be like, listen, I think that so-and-so is a better option. I think that such-and-such is a better option. A lot of times people just want to vent for the sake of venting, and that's fine. Entertain it for a while. But then at the same time, you can also be honest with them and say, look, here's some practical solutions based on what you told me. If not, look, I think Ahmed's a really good person to talk to, right? I think so-and-so's a really good person to talk to. I think they're really good. And I think that you'd really click with them, right? Just be honest about it. Don't lead them on. Okay? Listen, y'all, I want to say a really big Jazakumullah Khairan, especially to the people who have been standing there. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you chairs and thrones in Jannah, inshallah, because you guys have been standing all the time. It means a lot to me that, some people were like, I saw this one girl in one of the events I was at, and she was like, you're Abdurrahman Murphy, and I said, I am, right? And it gets weird to me when people like see me like that, but I appreciate the fact that you guys gave an evening of your life to come listen to me, just a student talk, and I hope that we all benefited. I benefited just by being in your company, and it really humbles me that you guys would invite me to come and talk to you guys. So, Jazakumullah Khairan, and I appreciate it. There's really, really, really important announcements. I beg of everybody here, no one get up, please. There's really important announcements from a couple of the organizations who, without which I wouldn't be able to come and spend time with you, inshallah. So, Jazakumullah Khairan, if we can please just pause for a second and take the announcement, inshallah. Jazakumullah Khairan.